boss, and he's always arguing with the boss. He's always, you know, somewhat has a rebellious spirit, never gets a part of the team. That individual is a bad testimony. He's not a strong, free Christian. That's a bad testimony. And I think one other thing that we'll see a little bit tonight is that when God works, he doesn't need our help. He just wants us to trust him and follow him and submit to him and submit to human authorities, and God is more than capable of working his will in and through those. So we'll see a little bit of that tonight, but also as we go through the book of 1 Peter. So let me go ahead and read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15. Actually, I'll go back to 13, but we're only going to cover 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. But we'll go back to 13 to pick up the context. And it reads, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." Here's verse 15. "For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorant fool of foolish men." Verse 16, "Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, anytime we see the character of Christ, we're to emulate it. And especially this one that's so important. Excuse me. Especially one that's so important that our Lord, who is God the Son, he did not think it was robbery to be equal with God, but he came and submitted to you and submitted to your will so that he might gain salvation for us. Well, if we call ourselves servants of Jesus Christ, we too are going to emulate that submission in all things. And ultimately, it's trust in you that you are sovereign, you are in control, and we just follow your word and trust you to work things according to your will. Give us that wisdom once again from 1 Peter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's go up then to verse 15. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 2. We want to look at verses 15 through 17. All right. Now, one of the things that I want to point out to is you can see this progression. Verses 13 and 14, it's submit to human authorities. Then in verse 15, it's submission is the will of God. So he's going to talk about submission, and he's going to say it's the will of God. Then in verse 16, he's going to say, and notice these are all beginning with S because that's what you're supposed to do. It is subsist as free righteous men. And by that, I mean that we're going to see that we're free in Christ, but we are to submit to God and to these authorities, but we are free righteous men, not just free men or free women as Christians, but we're free righteous men and women. We are to do what is right. And then finally, the last one is, because it begins with an S, salute all people or honor all people. All right, so then verse 15, let me go ahead and read verse 15 again. It says, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Now, on the one hand, when he says, "For such is the will of God," I think he's going back to verses 13 and 14. And he's drawing on what he had just said. In other words, he had said that believers are to obey human authorities. One, because God is the ultimate authority. We discussed that. Two, because for our Christian testimony's sake. Three, for wrath's sake. You remember we looked at Romans 13 and the Bible says that, you know, even if you're a believer, if you do what's wrong, if you're an evildoer, you will be punished. Four, for conscience sake, it will even affect your conscience as a believer. It might not have affected your conscience as an unbeliever, but it certainly, if you are a believer, will affect your conscience. And then five, to emulate the character of Christ. So all that we talked about last week, this is the will of God. You say, well, what is the will of God? Well, the will of God is to submit to human authorities. And then verse 15, we get this idea that, okay, what do you mean then by the will of God? Well, the will of God is submitting to authorities by doing what is right. And then he gives a result. And that by doing right, you might silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's the result. One of the results is there will be people who will falsely accuse the believer. But by doing right, what does that mean? By submitting to the authorities, you are doing right, doing the will of God. And it will end up in resulting that they will be silenced if you do what is right. So as we take a look at this then, one of the things that I want to say here is that this, when Peter says, for such is the will of God that by doing right, this is another one of the themes in the book of Peter. And by theme, I mean, you'll see him talk about it in one verse and then you'll see him talk about it in another verse. In other words, it was like a pet word. It was a key word. There's a couple of themes in the book of 1 Peter, but as far as this one goes, this idea of doing what is right, he says it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, and I invite you to go there with me. In 1 Peter 2:20, he says, for what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And by the way, this is an interesting thought here as we're thinking about this. Usually we think about, well, the Christian life is that God is changing everything in my life so that I'm not going to have any problems and the Christian life will be lived in the way that I think it should be lived. That is not Christianity. Christianity is full of persecution. It's full of tribulation. And so when we see tribulation in Christianity, we shouldn't say, well, this isn't right. No, it is right. What we have to make sure that we do is we respond right by doing what is right. And that is the will of God. You don't have to turn there, but chapter 3, verse 6, as far as talking about this phrase of doing what is right, it says, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right. So it's this idea of doing what is right. Verse 17, for it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. So here's this idea, doing what is right is doing God's will, doing what he says. And in this context that we're talking about, that is submitting to human authorities. When we think about submitting then to human authorities, on the one hand we say, well, wait a second, what if these authorities are evil? What if it's bad? Well, we talked a little bit about that last week. We said, even if the authority is evil and bad, we are to still submit to them. Now you say, well, what about if they ask us to do something that's wrong? Okay, that's when we start to get into a little bit more complex thinking about our Christianity. We would call that civil disobedience. But we also pointed out last week that civil disobedience wasn't, well, if I don't get my way, I have God's rights and God's permission to just act any way I want. That is not Christianity. As far as civil obedience goes, it's only when we are asked to violate clear Christian and biblical principles. Not what we think, well, I'm a Christian and they're treating me unfairly and they shouldn't do that. That's not it. It's when we're asked to violate Christian principles. Like if a boss would ask you to lie. And you have every right to say, you know, I will work for you till my fingers are bleeding, but I can't lie because I'm not a Christian. Well, I'm going to fire you if you don't. Well, then you will have to fire me because to me, honesty and integrity is a part of the Christian life. Or what about like with Daniel when they gave that decree that Daniel couldn't pray? Well, he says he opened the window and began to pray just as he always did. Last week it was mentioned about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. We also looked at Peter and the apostles when the Sadducees said, you cannot preach the name of Jesus Christ. And he said, but God commanded us to. They said, well, you can't. And he said, are you going to? He said, we have to obey God rather than man. What would you do? So these are the examples in the scripture of civil disobedience. You don't just get to disobey because you didn't get your way or, you know, things aren't going even fairly or justly. As long as we're not asked to violate Christian principles, then we must be a testimony. We must do what is right. We must do the will of God. But when we do that, there is a result. Here's one of them here. It says that you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, when he says you may, I think that's a good way of putting it. It doesn't mean that it will always work out this way, but if it's God's will, it may work out this way, and this might happen. It all depends. Well, what does it mean to silence the ignorance of foolish men? Well, the word means muzzle. And it means to restrain someone from speaking. And you know, many times unbelievers will persecute believers and say all kinds of things falsely against them. Well, what do we do as Christians? Well, we keep serving the Lord and having a testimony because someday God may convict them and say, just take a look. Here's a believer. And he's serving me. He won't do what's wrong. He won't lie. He won't steal. He gives me an honest day's work. This fella is doing what anyone would appreciate. This fella is being the employee or the citizen that everyone aspires to do. And in that case, God could use that to convict this believer. This believer may then come to Christ. He alludes to that in verse 12. Let's go back to verse 12. Remember, he said, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So this means that as you maintain that Christian testimony, God may convict them, they may come to Christ, and it may glorify God. But it could also mean that they may be harsher, they may turn up the fire after they're convicted, but in the day of visitation, God is going to bring justice that way too. Here, it says that what could happen is that these false accusers could be muzzled, could be silenced. And most of the time we're thinking that they would be silenced by being convicted that they're wrong. Who knows? It could be other things too. I've seen God intervene in workplaces and so have you. You know, where the boss says, that's enough, cut it out. I don't want to hear it anymore. You know, stop talking about this Christian, always starting trouble for them. You know, what do you got against Christians? So, that's the idea that we see here. Now, what's interesting is who is Peter talking about? He describes the men. He describes the men that are going to be silenced. First of all, these men are ignorant. and they're foolish. Now, the word for ignorant here is agnosia, and it means without knowledge. These men do this because they're without knowledge. We get our English word agnostic from it. An agnostic is he's a timid atheist. He's not bold enough to come out right and say, I don't believe that there's a God. He says, well, I don't believe that you can know whether there's a God or not. That's an agnostic. He says, you can't know. You can't know for sure. He's wrong. Well, it's not a matter of that these men just lack a little knowledge. That's, you know, these poor children were never taken to Sunday school when they were little. That's not the idea. The idea is that they're ignorant because they are willfully headstrong and rejecting the truth. They're ignorant men and they're foolish men. And foolishness is aphron in the Greek. It means without a mind. It means without reason. It means that they're checking their brain at the door. They're not right-headed. You know, have you ever heard that phrase where someone says their thinking is wrong-headed? Well, this word says that they are not right-headed. And again, it's because of this willful rejection that they have. Romans 8:7 tells us, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. But by your faithful living, my faithful living, doing the will of God, which is what? Which is submitting to the authorities and living the life that we should live, it could eventually convict these people, muzzle these people, and maybe even bring them to Christ. So that's verse 15. As we see it as submission is the will of God. So we're to submit to human authorities, 13 and 14. Verse 15, here's what submission is. It is the will of God. Now, I want to say this as we're talking about this idea of submission. Follow me here with this. Let's talk a little bit more about submission before we go to verse 16. Peter understands submission is God's will in all aspects, not just into civil government, but as I said in verse 18, he's going to talk about masters. Chapter 3, verses 1 and following, he's going to talk to wives, to their husbands. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he's going to say younger men should be subject to older men. So in other words, this was a character quality. If you look at Peter's life and you look at him being a mentor to these younger men, he was saying, be submissive. As he's talking to the wives, he's telling them to be submissive. As he's talking about the character of Christ, he's saying, look at Christ's example of submission. So to him, it was a characteristic that Christians must have. It's not just, you know, what do I do in this situation? This is really a character quality that we should have. Again, it's the Greek word hupotasso. Hupo means under, tasso means arrange. You arrange yourself underneath, like a private in the military would do to the sergeant. He would place himself underneath the sergeant because why? Because he's the sergeant and I'm the private. Now, this isn't how wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, you know, that it's not military, but it's the idea that we voluntarily do this because we're submitting to God. We voluntarily submit to these authorities because God works through authorities. This is his plan. This is how he's going to work. And if we're rebellious, we're going outside his plan. Let me give you a couple of examples in Scripture how God works through the submission of his people. The first example that I think about is when God wanted to set the children of Israel free from the Egyptians, he didn't say to them, okay, you guys are probably more in number than the Egyptians. Just rise up and fight them and get your freedom. He could have. Or God could have just intervened immediately. But he didn't. instead of telling them to rebel, he raised up Moses, who, through whom God would show his power and his miracles, and that he would press that upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians until they finally would give in, till they finally would submit. But in the meantime, the children of Israel were to submit to God and were to submit to Moses. Okay? So we see that God doesn't call for rebellion. God calls for submission. Now imagine if the people of Israel would have rose up and rebelled and fought. God, in a sense, could have thrown up his hands and said, well, thanks to them, that plan didn't work. I was going to do something really neat. I was going to show my power in all of these plagues. It was going to even make Pharaoh give in. And then at the very end, I was going to allow him to come after them one final time, and then I was going to destroy the Egyptians in the Red Sea. And that would have been the great memorial that Israel would always be able to look back to and say, God does fight for Israel because look at what he did to the Egyptians. Imagine if Israel would have fought back and rebelled. May not have even won. But if they would have fought back and rebelled, God's will and God's purposes would not have been accomplished. So that's one example. Another example I think of is in the New Testament. When God guided Jesus' earthly family, when he did this, he went through Joseph, who was the head of the home. He didn't go through Mary. Now, we might have said, well, he should go through Mary because Mary was his biological mother. Joseph was not Jesus' biological father. So why should he go through Joseph? Why shouldn't he go through Mary? Because God always works through this idea of authority and submission. And so when he goes to guide the family of Jesus, he goes to and through Joseph. One of the examples is in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. It says, now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, not Mary, but Joseph, and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So God worked through the head of the home. Now imagine if Mary wouldn't have been submissive. Imagine if Mary would have said, you know what, Joseph? I mean, no offense, but Jesus is not your child. He's my child. And I think I know what we should do for his benefit. Or maybe she would have thought, well, you know what? I'm favored among all women. I'm pretty spiritual, Joseph. I know you're a spiritual man, but you're not as spiritual as me, so you need to listen to me what to do with the lifestyle and the direction that we go as a family. Now, you don't see any of that. You see her godly submission. You see the angel going to Joseph, God using this authority and the chain of command to work his will. Then, in verse 19, it said, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. So God directed Jesus' earthly family through the head of the home and submission. And then the final one is one that we're going to be talking about shortly, not tonight. But the final one that I'm going to talk about is, what about a wife and a husband? What about if a wife has an unbelieving husband? What should she do? Peter gives us that answer. If we would go to 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, in other words, unbelievers, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So there it is again. I mean, can you just see a wife saying, well, I'm the believer here. I'm the one who knows God's will and I know the word of God. Well, God still works through authority. And it's a ministry. It's a ministry when someone underneath the authority submits. It's the character of Christ. There's a spirit of Christ in there. There's the spirit of Christ on that situation. And many times that will cause a person to be convicted and see Christian behavior. So there's just three examples from Scripture how God uses submission to bring about His will. That's why I think Peter is talking about it and it's so powerful. I'm also reminded of a couple of other scriptures, just one, and that is God has the ability to direct the authorities. Now, let me say something here. I'm not saying you can't ever say anything to an authority. I'm not saying that a Christian woman can't try to reason with her husband and say, I love you, but I think we're about to make a super big mistake. You know, especially if it has something to do with Scripture or a principle of Scripture. The wife definitely has that right. But I would say this, the wife needs to be wise about it. I wouldn't go in there criticizing the husband because he'll just take the reins and say, I don't even want to hear it. But if a wife could lovingly approach her husband and he's fully aware, fully assured, she's not trying to take the reins of the headship, He may, with a lot of prayer, he may just listen to his wife. He would be wise to do so. Well, can God work through authorities? Yes, he can. One of the verses that I always thought about was Proverbs 21:1, which says that the king's heart, and the king would be the one who's in authority, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. So if you're looking at a channel of water, water wants to go straight until it hits an obstacle, and then it turns. It can only go one way, well, most of the time. But I mean, imagine you have a big hill that this water course is going. It'll go around the hill, the low spot, and it'll meander. And then maybe there'll be another obstacle that'll cause it to jut to the left. And so on. It says that like these channels of water, that's what the Lord does with the king's heart. Now, if the king is not a believer, let's say the authority is not a believer, he's not going to necessarily do it with Scripture, okay? The guy's not going to have devotions every day and he's going to say, oh, I should be doing this. But God knows where to pull the heartstrings. The heartstrings could be money. The heartstrings could be money. God could use that to move the king to go left or right, to accomplish his will. And the king or the person in authority might not even have any clue that he's accomplishing God's will. Doesn't matter to God. He's going to do what he wants. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, this is what it says. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But God does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? So underneath all of this idea of submission, and we have the fear, because what if we submit to someone who's a train wreck, you know? Our trust is always in God. And when we get to wives, I think this applies, but I think it applies to all of us. Our responsibility is to just submit. Our responsibility, in a sense, is not the outcome. In other words, you think of a wife who sees a husband about to make a mistake. She tells him, he doesn't listen. What's her responsibility? Her responsibility before God is to submit. Her responsibility is not for the train wreck that's about to happen. And one of the other things that we always think about is, what if that train wreck is exactly what God planned to have happen? Because that's the very thing that's going to cause that husband to get his attention and maybe turn back to God. And in a sense, we can apply that same principle to other governing authorities. You know, here in America, we may or may not like the way things are going. We still have an opportunity in this country to try to change things. And we can try real, real hard to change things through prayer, through responsibility, through writing to our government. But what if at the end of the day, after we all do that, it doesn't change? What's our responsibility? Anarchy? Rebellion? No. We submit as long as we're not asked to violate clear principles of Scripture. So this is this theme of submission, and that's why verse 15, I think Peter is telling us submission is the will of God. It's a very, very important Christian character quality. All right, verse 16. And this one would be subsist as free righteous men. Verse 16, he says, act as free men. And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Well, this is interesting here. When he says act as free men, at this point, he's speaking spiritually. I don't think he's saying, you know, rebel, do anarchy, get out of any kind of thing that you're into. He's saying act as free men, and I believe it's spiritually. The Scriptures tell us that we are free in Christ. And we are free in Christ no matter where we find ourselves or what situation we find ourselves. I mean, Paul even writes to individuals who are servants and slaves, and they have to submit to their masters. This verse is just as much for them. Act as a free man. What do you mean? Spiritually, you are free, even though you are submitting to your masters. And the advice that he would give to them is definitely submit to your masters, even as you would submit to the Lord. Now, let's take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. And just want to show you that there's this principle out there, this principle in Scripture. Now, we're going to look in a moment what it means to act as free men. But let's look at someone who is a slave during the New Testament times. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. It says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. He's telling them to act as though they're free, but their role in this life, if they are a slave to the master, is to submit. And he even says, not with external service as those who merely please men, in other words, not just when they're looking, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. He says, whatever you do, whether you are a slave or not, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. So there's a thought for you. When we're at our place of employment, you know, we may not particularly like our boss, but we're working and we're serving the Lord and we're doing it for the Lord. Are you sure that's the way we're supposed to interpret this passage? Yes. Look at verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord, the one who you are serving, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. And then he says, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So that is the idea that a believer is supposed to have. It's this idea that we submit to these various authorities because we're ultimately serving Christ. But even though we submit to these authorities, we are free. We are free in Christ. And I want to look at what it means to be free in Christ. A couple of things that we can look at as the Scriptures tell us that we are free in Christ. So we're keeping both of these principles together. One, we're free in Christ. What does that mean? We're going to talk about that. And we also submit to human authorities. Well, first of all, the believer is free in that he has been redeemed. We're not under bondage anymore. We're not held under the leverage of one. Even Peter told us, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So we were bought back from bondage. We're no longer in bondage because we're free now. We're free in Christ. Well, how else are we free? Well, number two, the believer is free from sin's condemnation. When he bought us back, when he gave us redemption, when he died on the cross, when we placed our faith in him, we became free of sin's condemnation. How about this? Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're free of all men. We are free. Well, maybe, you know, maybe we still have to work at a particular place and we don't feel like we're free. We might even feel like we don't have a job. We may even feel like we're being slaves. But nevertheless, you are free in Christ, free from sin's condemnation. We're free from the penalty and the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Believers are free from Satan's bondage. Now, this doesn't mean that Satan isn't still around, and it doesn't mean that he's not one of our enemies along with the world and the flesh, but ultimately, his bondage has been removed from us. It says in 1 John 2:13, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. All believers have overcome the evil one. Now, unfortunately, we can still submit to his temptation. But we don't have to, because in 1 John 4:4, he says this, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So there's freedom for us as believers from Satan's bondage. Number five, the believer is free from the world's control. Again, we may fall into the world, we may become worldly at times, but we are not to be worldly. And Galatians chapter, let me see here, let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What's the yoke of slavery? Well, it could be false teaching slavery. It could be the slavery to the flesh, or it could be the slavery to the world. We are not to be involved with that. And then finally, we have the believer is free from death's power. It tells us in Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39, Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So neither death nor life. So we are not held in death's power. We will die physically, but the believer will not die spiritually. He will not experience the second death. So spiritually, the scriptures would definitely tell us that we are free, that we are free in Christ. But on the same hand, he would say, look, even though you're free in Christ, you will have to follow these chains of command that God has allowed and that God has set up, and you're going to have to submit to authority. So on the one hand, you submit, but on the other hand, you act as free, free in Christ. There's a good verse that I'm thinking about. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22. And I think this kind of explains this dichotomy. It's not a contradiction. 1 Corinthians 7:22 says this, For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. You're now free. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. So we have this dichotomy that we are free in Christ, though we necessarily may not be free in this life, in this earthly life. But we are to, as Peter said, act as free men. Now, he brings up a second point. He says, though you are free in Christ, do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Now, in Galatians 5:13, he says something similar. He says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In other words, even though you're free in Christ, it would be wrong for you to say, I'm free, I can do anything. No, you can't. You can't do anything. What freedom really means in Christianity is now, for the first time, you are free to do what you ought to do. You couldn't do that before. But now he has saved you and empowered you that you're free to do what is right. Here in Galatians, he says, don't use it for an opportunity to go into the flesh. You know, so you would think of a Christian who's living wildly, living like the world. And he says, but I'm a Christian. I'm free in Christ. No, you've got that wrong. But what does Peter mean when he says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil? Well, on the one hand, it could refer to the flesh, but it could be referring to the evil that he's speaking of is not submitting to authority, to him that is evil, and that is an evildoer. As we saw earlier at verse 14, he says, you know, submit to these authorities that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Evildoers who disobey God's rule, and they also disobey the rules of the land. The rules of the land that everyone would agree with, you know. Even if you have the worst country, we tried to bring this out last time, even if it's the worst country, the most immoral, there are still some rules and guidelines for the stability. You know, no person in power will ever say to everybody, live any way you want. That has never been said in history. In fact, what we usually find out is when we have an evil person in control, they are dominating everything with too many rules, immoral rules. Yet, there still are some rules among them that are necessary to keep stability. And when those get violated, like say murder. You're not just allowed to murder anybody in any country. They have rules. Now we may not even agree with the rules on that, but there is some rules. Now when you do what you want and you break those rules, you would be number one violating God's law, but you also would be violating the law established for that society and community for the stability of the whole community. You are an evildoer then. So I really think that when Peter says, act as free men and don't use your freedom as a covering for evil, the word covering means a cover-up, a concealment. So in other words, don't be a rebel or an anarchist and using the cloak of Christianity. That would be an evildoer. That would be wrong. That is not the Christian character. That was not the character of Christ. But instead of that, he says, but use it as bond slaves of God. So once again, we have this idea that we are free in Christ, but we're not really free. We're a slave of God. But God is the gracious God. He's the one who saved us. We voluntarily become his servants and slaves. But once again, I think of 1 Corinthians 7:22. I'll read it again. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. And I do want to just mention this here. This word for bond slave, it is the Greek word doulos. And it literally does mean slave. It's someone who is a slave in bonds. Get it? A bond slave. Now, we're not in chains for the Lord, so it's spiritual, it's figurative. Well, what does it mean figuratively then? It's someone who has unquestioning obedience and complete devotion to the Lord. That's what it means. It means he has all rights and we don't. We are at his disposal. We are to do his will, his bidding, and not our own. That's what it means to be a slave. John MacArthur writes, slave defined the lowest level of servitude in the Greco-Roman world. Yet for believers, it described the joyous freedom to be servants of Christ and do what is right rather than what is wrong. This term bond slave is also used in an official sense. All of the apostles in their writings referred to themselves as bond slaves. Isn't that interesting? You know, they didn't come very proud and arrogantly like the Pope. And you guys have to listen to me. Their character and their office was that of a bond slave, just like Christ, who didn't come to be served, but came to serve, but took on humanity to submit to the will of God, even the will of God in going to the cross. When Paul writes in Romans 1:1, he begins with Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. In Philippians, he writes, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter, Simon Peter, a bondservant. Jude, he writes, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation, it talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. So here's another reason why this idea of submission should not be hated by believers or disdained by believers. It's a glorious character quality. It's a glorious official title, and it ought to emulate our character. We are to be bond slaves, and we really are as believers. We are literally slaves of Christ, who is our Lord and Master. Do we not call Christ the Lord? Do we not call Christ our Lord? Well, he says in Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? There's a logical connection there. I'm calling him my Lord and Master, which means I should do what he says. But I'm not doing what he says. Therefore, it's only lip service. Or I think of Matthew, even though it's talking about you can't serve God and wealth, he does say no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. And once again, I refer to this was the character of Christ, but not only that, but he is Lord. And this is like the final culmination of God's plan that he would be exalted as Lord. It says in Philippians, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, which is Lord. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we really are literally slaves, figuratively as well, and spiritually. John MacArthur writes, freedom in Christ and citizenship in the kingdom of God in no way permit believers to abuse or disregard the standards of conduct God has established for them on earth. So he wrote that in this context here of that, yes, we are free in Christ and we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we may be scattered and persecuted, yet we have to submit to the authorities because we're ultimately submitting to the Lord's authority. And again, you know, we want to say, but Lord, when you wrote this, you had no idea what we're going through. And we're tempted to feel like that. But you remember that when both Paul and Peter wrote, Nero was in charge. So they have that understanding that we are to submit to the Lord no matter what. Again, there are other things, other sides. There's another side to this, and we talked a little bit about that last time about civil disobedience and that. So, and there are things that we can do in this country to change things, and certainly can pray, and we want to pray for spiritual revival. Nevertheless, this comes down to this is what the will of God is for us.